Well, I just want to thank you for this. I just want to thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness to the teaching of the word, Lord. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Lord. And I pray, Lord, just over the course of this new book that we're opening up, the last book of the Bible, Revelation of Jesus Christ, that you would reveal yourself in a powerful way to each one of us, Lord, that are reading along with the study, Lord. I pray that it would be more than an education, but really a revelation, an unveiling of who you are. And so may you bless the time this morning, Lord. May you bless the word, and may you radically change us, Lord, from within. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation, we're going to cover verses 1 through 8 in the parts, but I actually would like to read the entire chapter, Revelation 1, just to kind of give you a flow and the context of the revelation. We're going to talk about this word revelation at length this morning. I titled this message, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is really from, actually it's the title of the book, but it's really from the first five words of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on chapter 1, which really gives us this revelation. And we're going to talk about this word revelation and Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is again. And then we'll look at the parts, okay? We'll do verse by verse through verses 1 through 8. And then next week we'll finish up chapter 1. Okay, let's go ahead and stand as we read the word of God together. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 just to kind of give you kind of a step back view of the entire chapter of the Revelation, and then we'll look at this parts, okay, in a bit. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so John records this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels. And the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Okay, let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you for your word. May you anoint your word right now. May you give us revelation, truly revelation unto Jesus Christ, who you are. Unveil, Lord, no longer veil. Help us, Lord. Give us a word of prophecy even. Help us to see you as you are right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so I want to talk about the title of this message, which is the title of the book, which is also the first five words of this letter, right? And so it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so before we talk about revelation, which I want to talk about mostly, right? I want to talk about Jesus Christ. Okay, now we've talked about this, right? We've talked about this before, especially in our previous letters. I think 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, just we covered last week. Remember these letters, one of the fundamental themes is really teaching, or fundamental kind of a sub-theme was a warning against false teachers and false prophets. Remember that? And one of the things the false teachers and false prophets do is, right, they come with, 90% of the truth, 95% of the truth, but that last, 5 to 10%, it's a lie. And that's where we get the term antichrist that John uses, right, in 1st and 2nd John. There's the spirit of antichrist. Many antichrists have come. But then there's the antichrist, which we're actually going to meet in the book of Revelation. Revelation, I believe it's 13, talks about the beast out of the sea. Well, that is the antichrist. There's going to be a person that is actually going to be marked as the antichrist. But until then, there's many antichrists, or the spirit of antichrist that has gone out into the earth. What is the spirit of antichrist? Well, it's the spirit of false Christ, right? Anti, false, against, but it's also a counterfeit Christ. We looked at this. We talked about this so often in our past several books that we've studied, right? In 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also Jude, these false prophets, these false teachers, right? They come with almost all of the truth, but it's that last, 5 to 10% that really leads people astray, right? And so when we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it has to be what? The true Jesus, isn't it? Not this false Jesus. And this is what this title is focusing on. There's the revelation, or the unveiling, of the one true living God, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus, the name Jesus, what does the name Jesus mean? I'm going to give you a test here. It literally means God is salvation. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. All right, and so you ever meet a person named Joshua? Right? Ever meet a person named Jesus, right? Or Jesus, right? Well, it's the same name. One's in Greek and one's in Hebrew. And so Joshua, right? It means God is salvation as well. And so I want you to know this. God is salvation. Joshua is the Hebrew. And so it's the revelation of God is salvation. Okay? And so we're going to talk about this. How is the revelation of God is salvation so powerful as we study the book of Revelation? Before we talk about that, I want to talk about this word Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title, right? And so Jesus Christ, it's not Jesus is the first name, Christ is the last name. Christ is his title. Christ is the Greek for Messiah. So it's Jesus Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew term, right? And so revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God is salvation, who is Messiah. Okay, and so the reason I want to mark this to you is that we've studied the person of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Remember the doctrinal test? Who do you say that Jesus is? If it's anything other than Jesus is fully God and fully man, it is not the Jesus of this Bible. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of this Bible, not a false Jesus. He's not a created being. He's fully God, never ceased to be God. So it's the unveiling of God. And that's why we read. I mean, you ever kind of just get pretty in awe when you read Revelation chapter 1, the revelation or the unveiling of who Jesus is. Remember, it says, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with the chest with a golden hand. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Can you imagine meeting this Jesus? Will he get your attention? Absolutely, right? His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I don't know if any of you have ever stood by the sun lately. You're not going to be able to do it, right? His countenance was like the sun, S-U-N, in all its brilliance. Now, I got to tell you, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus that is described in the Bible. Surely he's fully man. He veiled his glory, but now he's what? Unveiled. He's always been fully God. And this is the description. And I want to mark this to you because I think we make a big mistake, us as Christians. We think of Jesus as the Jesus in the Gospels, and that is a grave mistake. No longer is Jesus in the Gospels. Now, he was, right? It's the historical count of Jesus when he walked this earth. What does a historical count mean? It's past tense. He's no longer walking this earth in a veiled presence. He's unveiled. He's in all his glory, right? It's his eternal presence. He never ceased to be God. But at one point in time, about 2,000 years ago, he veiled his glory to become a man, to walk this earth. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And so we've studied Jesus in the Gospels, the historical account. Veiling his glory, walking this earth. Now, why do you have to veil his glory? We've talked about this so much, right? Remember the writer of the Hebrews says, the perfect sacrifice, the better sacrifice. Why do there need to be a better sacrifice? Because the blood of bulls and goats can only what? Cover sin. We've talked about this, right? But the blood of Jesus, he's fully God, became a man. And as a man, he was sacrificed. Now, why do you have to do that? Because the blood of bulls and goats can only cover sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that can remove our sin. Why did it need to be the blood of Jesus Christ? Because he was fully God, is fully God, and he became fully man. He became the perfect man, the Gospel of Luke records, right? Why the perfect man? Because the perfect man would become the perfect sacrifice. And so only God is perfect, and only God could become a perfect man in the person of Jesus Christ, and only a perfect man can be the perfect sin to remove our, the perfect sacrifice to remove our sin. So you understand the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is the Jesus it has to be. Not a created being. Not the half-brother of Lucifer. Not an angel. Not a good man. Not a prophet. He has to be fully God, who became what? Fully man, to become that perfect sacrifice. So we've understood this doctrine, right? We've reminded you of this in the teachings of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John especially. Remember the doctrinal test? Who do you say that Jesus is? Remember we said, if it's anything other than fully God, fully man, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when it says the revelation, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of the Jesus of the Bible. Not a created being. Now, revelation. So we've talked about Jesus, right? God is salvation. He's fully God, fully man, right? Christ is his title, Messiah, the anointed one. But when it says the revelation of this person of God, revelation literally means unveiled. The unveiled Jesus Christ. And that's why we read, sword coming out of his mouth. His eyes, his flaming fire. And John, when he saw him, but he hit the ground, right? You know, it's interesting. You're not going to fall asleep when you meet Jesus. Right? You're not going to say, well, I don't have time for you, Jesus. I gotta do this. I got to do that, right? When this Jesus is standing before you, you're going to make time for him. I guarantee you. This is the unveiled Jesus. But I got to tell you, people, this is the Jesus that we serve in the here and now. No longer is it the Jesus in the Gospels, the historical Jesus, right? That's past tense. He did do all those things. He did fulfill all those things. He did go to the cross, Right? He did walk this earth. He did give all the teachings, right? The Olivet Discourse. He did give the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Matthew 13 parables, all these teachings. He did do that for our record, right? For our learning. But he's now at the right hand of the Father in all his glory, just as described right here. Okay? So I want you to note that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiled Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm going to give you a couple scriptures, and these are repeats. But I want to end with the account of the Transfiguration. Okay, this kind of gives us insight into this person of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the biblical Jesus Christ. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm just going to run these off. I'm going to read them to you. You can mark them in your notes, right? This is who we worship. This is who the revelation is of. The gospel, letter Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Right? And so Christ is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God." If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Okay? And then notice also, let me give you another one. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John wrote this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's the Word? Well, we know, the Logos. It's the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus always existed. And then we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here's a key one, I believe. One that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so the reason I want to read that to you is that this kind of combines the two. Fully God. Notice it says in verse 6 there of Philippians chapter 2, "Who being in the form of God, right, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation." What Paul is describing here is that he's fully God, never ceased to be fully God, but at a point in time, he veiled his glory. How did he veil his glory? He became a man. He put on flesh and bones. Now, it's interesting. In the Gospels, we see the veiled glory. In Revelation, we see the what? Unveiled glory. You see the difference? See, he had to come to this earth and veil his glory so that he can become tangible. Remember, John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We beheld it. And so we see the veiled in the gospel, historic account. We see the unveiled in the revelation account. Fully God in the revelation account, fully man in the gospel account. Okay? Now, I want to close this section by taking you to a passage about the Transfiguration, because this is where we see the two come together a bit, okay? The Transfiguration. What's the Transfiguration? Well, the Transfiguration, I'm going to set this up for you. I'm going to give you the scripture. We're going to read this together because you're going to see similarities to what we just read in Revelation chapter 1. The Transfiguration happened. Remember when Jesus, he was way up north there in Galilee, and right before he was going to work his way down to Jerusalem, go to the cross, he's up there north, and he goes up to Mount Hermon. That's where they believe the Mount Transfiguration is. And he goes up there with Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner circle. And as he goes up there, remember what happened? He became transfigured before their eyes. His glory began to shine from the inside out. And it's interesting, when you see that word transfigured or transfiguration, it's the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Remember that class you took in elementary school about metamorphosis? I still remember this at Rosemont Elementary. It was in first grade. They had one of those reels, right? They sell those movies. And they had an educational movie on the caterpillar. Remember the caterpillar? I think it's in the springtime right around that. They go into that cocoon, and then they come out a butterfly. But you know, it's interesting. When you really study the details of that, what happens is caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it turns inside out. That's the metamorphosis, the inside out. And that's what we see Jesus on the inside, he's God. And they saw a glimpse of his glory. I think about it like this, kind of a metaphor. This is my rudimentary thinking. How many like popcorn? How many eat those kernels? You don't eat those kernels, right? You wait till that goes inside out. And it's really good, right? That's a metamorphosis in my mind. And so I note this too, because Jesus, when he veiled his glory, right, he never ceased to be God. And in the transfiguration, we see this metamorphosis, the inside becomes out, right? And so now, right, he's in his resurrected body. He's not going to be veiled again. He's unveiled. So as you go with me to Matthew chapter 17, I want to read this account to you. And the reason I want to take you here is you're going to see the similarity with this account with what we just read in Revelation chapter 1. Okay, so Matthew chapter 17 is the account of the transfiguration. Okay, so verse 1. Matthew records, this is, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was what? Transfigured. Metamorphosis, right? He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Sound familiar? We just read that in Revelation. And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And so you can read the rest of the account here. Remember, Moses and Elijah, they appear there. And then Peter, James, and John are witnessing that. It's kind of interesting. You know, even we're going to talk about this. But many believe the two witnesses right there at the temple later on in Revelation is going to be Moses and Elijah. So it's kind of interesting, right? This transfiguration, right? You have Jesus there, and you have Moses and Elijah, and then Revelation, right? The unveiling of Jesus. And if those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, we don't know for sure. Matter of fact, I have some doubts on that, but a lot of people feel that. A lot of good scholars feel that, okay? But it's just kind of interesting. But what I really wanted to note is this transfiguration. They get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Yeah, his glory is veiled. But at this transfiguration, what happens is Moses and Elijah are there, and then the glory of Jesus kind of envelops all of them, right? And the glory comes out, right? That transfiguration, a metamorphosis, okay? So as you turn now back to Revelation chapter 1, when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what's being described in Revelation 1. And so let me read this again to you, verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, which would be Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all his strength. The glory, the revelation, the unveiled Jesus, right? And what happened when John saw him? He fell down as though dead. And so notice the similarity with the transfiguration. Jesus, right? The glory coming out. Okay, so when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the unveiled Jesus Christ. And I want to note this. This is very important for us to really understand. When we relate to Jesus now, it's no longer the historical Jesus in the Gospels. Now, we're very, very thankful, right, that that happened. But he's no longer veiled. He's unveiled. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that's really the position that we receive this book of Revelation, this prophecy. When Jesus returns, it's not going to be in a veiled body, right? It's going to be unveiled. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. Unveiled, right? And we too will receive resurrected bodies as well when we return with him. And we'll talk about that, right? The whole chronology of end time events as we get through a book of Revelation here. Okay, so the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very important for us to take hold of. Revelation of the biblical Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. Which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Well, one last note. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his glory. You know, when we view Jesus as he is, boy, it really does give us kind of the faith to pray, right? Is there anything impossible with God? Right? Oftentimes I think we have, and really it's a grave mistake, I believe, when we pray to the Jesus in the Gospels. We think he's walking. As a matter of fact, I think people have this picture of Jesus as you see in these pictures on the walls, right? He's got, I don't know, brown hair, blue eyes. And that's not what Jesus looks like. If anything, he looks like what's being described in Revelation. That's the Jesus you're praying to. And I got to say, it's going to get your attention, and there's nothing impossible with him, okay? Now, when it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, to show who? His servants. Who are his servants? This would be the church. He's writing to John, and I believe he's writing in the latter 90s there, 80-90s, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that. Some believe he wrote earlier. I definitely believe he wrote later, this book of Revelation in the 90s. But he's writing to his servants, to the church, right? And he's writing to them the things which must shortly take place. So what must shortly take place? Well, John is writing in the time of the church. When did the time of the church begin? Remember at Pentecost, right there. Remember when Jesus ascended to heaven, right? And then we see right there at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon the church, right? And that's the beginning of the dispensation of the church. Well, I've got news for you. We're still in that dispensation. It's the last dispensation before Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, right? And so we are in that time. And so when it says here to his servants, he's writing to his servants in the church. We're servants in the church as well. And says things which must shortly take place. So shortly take place from what? The time of the church. We are still in the time of the church. Okay, so it's not so much saying shortly in terms of minutes, hours, days, weeks, and years. It means more the next thing on the prophetic calendar. What's right after the time of the church? It's the time of his return. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when he ascends, right? Remember, they're all looking up as he ascends, and they say, hey, what are you looking at? Go about your business, right? Go out and make disciples of all nations, right? He didn't say that, but he said, what are you guys doing while looking up into heaven? Get about your business, right? Because he's going to return. He's going to return after the time of the church is fulfilled. See, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is his return. And so we're in the same dispensation as John is, the time of the church. But I got to tell you, we're at the latter part. We're getting closer and closer every day. Right, you can watch the news. Okay, so he's talking about things which must shortly take place. So he's writing this letter to us, the church, so that we would know what is next on the prophetic calendar. And then after that happens, we can know what's going to happen, right? And then we're going to return and rule and reign with him, okay? So it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This would be the apostle John, the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the gospel of John, right? Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. This word testimony is where we get the word martyr, right? There's a testimony of Jesus Christ, right? And it says, to all things that he saw. So there's a testimony of Jesus Christ to John to all things that he saw. This word saw is that word eido. He saw and perceived. Okay, so he's perceiving the truth of this prophecy from the testimony of Jesus. Now, verse 3. Here's our promise. This is why we're going to spend Wednesday night reading the whole of Revelation, all 22 chapters. Okay, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so firstly, there's a blessing. It says, blessed is he who reads. But not only he who reads, but he who, what? Hears the words of this prophecy. Now, how are you going to hear the words of this prophecy unless you read it? Right? So you want to read it, as it says, but you also want to hear it. So that's why on Wednesday night, I'm going to read it to you, and you can listen to it. Okay? But then notice it says, and keep those things which are written in it. Okay, so not only are we going to read it, not only are we going to hear it, but we're going to do those things that are written in it. We're going to be ready. Okay? And there's a promised blessing. I don't know about you. I like blessings. And you know what, people? Let me share with this with you. Now, we don't know exactly what the blessing is. It doesn't tell you what it is. Now, I have an opinion, and this is just my opinion, but we do know for sure there's a blessing. If we read it, and if we hear the words of it, of the prophecy, if we actually hear it, and then as we do those things that are written in it, there's a promised blessing. Let me just share with you what I think the promised blessing is. You know, for years, I was a Christian, and I didn't read Revelation. And the reason I didn't read Revelation is, boy, when I started to, oh my goodness, what are they talking about? Who's this woman riding the beast? I mean, what are they talking about? All this symbolic things, you know, we're going to get into that. And but I didn't read it for many years. And I was a Christian for a long time. And it's interesting, the reason I didn't read it, because I thought I couldn't understand it. But the thing is, you can understand it. Now, let me pose this question to you. Who here reads their favorite novel and they don't read the last chapter? Anybody ever do that? Ridiculous, right? You're going to read your favorite novel? Or maybe like this, you can think about people that don't like to read. You go to a movie, right? Your favorite movie. And then the last 15 minutes, you say, you know what? I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to watch it. Who does that? Nobody does that, right? Well, why do we do that as Christians? This is the final chapter, people. It's the end of the story. And you know what? It's good. It's more than good. It's just, it'll blow your mind. But we don't read it. And there are different reasons why we don't think we can understand it. We're a little bit fearful of it, right? And we haven't read much of the Bible anyway, and so it kind of confuses us. But I got to tell you, people, I think the blessing is when you read it, when you're faithful to have an open mind, that you will understand the end of the story. And when you understand the end of the story, you will live a different life in the here and now. It'll change your life. And you know, people, that's what I experienced. You know, it wasn't until I took a class. Now, I went to Calvary Chapels for a long time. And I actually, before I took the class, I did read Revelation. But for some reason, I never was at a Calvary Chapel that went through the book of Revelation. And it wasn't maybe their fault. Maybe I just was not going to that Calvary Chapel when they're covering the book of Revelation. But I read Revelation after a while, and I still didn't understand it. And so there was a fear. I never understood the final chapter, how it's all going to end. And then I took a class when I was enrolled at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta. I took a class on Revelation. And I got to tell you, it changed my life. How did it change my life? Well, when you know the final chapter, how it's all going to end, it gives you so much hope to live this life of faith in the here and now. Your focus now becomes on the things that you know are promised in eternity, which I didn't know until I read Revelation. You know, I used to think about this now. I know I didn't really think about this, but I know this is kind of the what we imagine. You know, how many think heaven is, you know, you're just going to be up there in a cloud, right? And you're going to be playing a harp. How many think that? I mean, that's kind of the picture we have, right? I'm just going to be, lying, playing on a harp. That is not true. That is not true. But how are you going to know that unless you read what heaven's going to be like? What the millennial kingdom's going to be like? What the new Jerusalem's going to be like? You know, the Bible even gives the dimensions of it, that you're going to have a resurrected body. I believe you're going to go from the New Jerusalem down to the Millennial Kingdom, ruling and reigning. All this is recorded. You can start to put these things together. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful life in eternity. You're not going to be sitting there with a harp. You know? I mean, that's the. But see, we don't know because we don't read. And I believe the blessing is finally knowing the end of the story, the final chapter. That's the blessing. And when we have that hope, remember that verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Faith. How do we live by faith if we don't know what our hope is? Think about that. What's our hope? Our hope is heaven. What's heaven? How's it all going to unfold? You see, if we don't know what our hope is, how are we going to have faith to live? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. This life of faith gets so much more vibrant when you know your hope, when you know the details of it. And this is what a study of Revelation does, okay? And so it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I believe the blessing is to finally not just read, right, but to hear and to understand how it's all going to unfold. And you're going to have radical hope in this life. And that radical hope in this life is going to increase your faith. No longer are you going to be sold out to living for the things of this world. You see, the carnal Christian and the temporal Christian, I shouldn't say carnal, but the temporal Christian lives his Christian life in terms of what God can do for me in the here and now. Well, he can do a lot for you, but we get disappointed when it doesn't do the things I want him to do. But you know what? Really, the great miracle is what he's done for you in eternity. But if you don't understand that, right, you're going to live a defeated life in the here and now, even as a Christian. And so I believe that's the wonderful blessing. That's my two cents for what it's worth, right? And so we're going to get a blessing on Wednesday evening. So I would encourage you to come and join us Wednesday evening at 7:30. I'll do about 15 a short in worship, and then we're going to read through in an hour and 20 minutes, all 22 chapters, okay? Now, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, you're going to see the number 7 appear many times, okay? So notice in verse 4, 7 churches. Notice in verse 4 at the end, 7 spirits. We're going to talk about that. Are there 7 spirits? All right? We're not going to do any of this. This is the Holy Spirit, okay? We'll talk about that. But then notice there's 7 lampstands. There's 7 lamps, right? And 7 golden lampstands. And then we have the 7 lampstands. And all these different 7s that appear, the 7 churches, as I mentioned, and he actually spells out these 7 churches. Okay, the number seven is a number of completion. So I want you to note that. I think this has a great significance in our understanding when it talks about the 7 churches and the 7 spirits, right? The 7 golden lampstands. 7 is the number of completion. And so when he says to the 7 churches, I always ask, why 7? Well, it's the complete message to the complete church. Now, he spells out the 7 churches in verse 11. It's the church Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Chapters 2 and 3, he has a letter to each one of those 7 churches. There's commendations, things they're doing right, and there's what? Correction, things that they're doing wrong. And so we're going to see that. Now, the reason I believe it's 7 is speaks of the fullness of the church. And so even though it's for 7 specific churches there, when we get to Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to see that the commendations or the rebukes and the rebukes, we can relate to them. It's things that we do in the church here today, right? So it's the church at large. And he picks 7 as a number of completion. It's not that it's only to these 7 churches. We can apply it to us, 7 being the what? Complete number. Now, many would say this, that it represents the 7 different church history eras. Now, we'll go into that. And, you know, there's some good arguments for that. I wouldn't limit it to that, though. You know, they look at the apostolic church, what, the persecuted church, the imperial church, the dark age church, the modern church, all these, the reformed church, all these different church eras, right? And they say, well, these 7 churches, they represent each one, respectively, represents one of those church eras. I don't so much buy that, but that's okay. I just really feel when it says 7 churches, it's the complete message to the fullness of the church. And so when he goes to these 7 letters, right, it's things that we in the church at large can relate to. It's an eternal message to the church and to the rapture. Okay? So he says, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, when it says from him, is this God the Father or God the Son? Well, I kind of think it's God the Father, but it can be either. Now, the reason I'm addressing this to you, we're going to see a reference to God the Father, perhaps, right here. But then we're going to see God the Spirit. And we're going to see God, definitely God the Son, in verse 5. So that's what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If right here, when it says grace to you and peace from him, who is and who was and who is to come, if that's God the Father. But when you see other references to God the Father, definitely. The reason I'm underscoring this to you, we have the Trinity right here, perhaps. Okay? The Trinity right here at the throne. Okay, so it says, grace to you and peace from him, if that's God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits. Now, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So why does he say 7 spirits? Well, if you have a different translation like the NLT or the NIV, they'll transliterate it as the sevenfold spirit who are before his throne. OK, Okay, the sevenfold Spirit. And again, seven is a number of completion. So the reference is this, that the sevenfold Spirit is the complete work of the Holy Spirit. And so we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a complete work in us, right? The sevenfold Spirit. Now, I want to take you to a couple passages, and you can mark this in your Bible for a cross-reference, okay? So I want to take you firstly to Isaiah chapter 11. I have to move here because it's got 10 more minutes. Isaiah chapter 11, okay? So hold your hand here. I just want you to look at these scriptures with me. Isaiah chapter 11, and right there, verses 1 through 4, I believe, it gives a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, okay? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, excuse me. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, so let me read this to you. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Now, who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father, right? And so David is the son of Jesse, but we know that from David's lineage comes Messiah Jesus. So it's really a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus Christ, but there's a reference to the Holy Spirit here. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This branch, I believe, is a prophecy of Jesus. Messiah is going to come out of the roots of Jesse, which is the roots of David, right? And then here we go. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So the Holy Spirit is going to rest upon him. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, the reason I bring this to your attention is many commentators will point to this, and it would say that this refers to the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit, the complete work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, right? The Spirit is of the Lord, okay? The Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, 3. Spirit of counsel, remember? The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, which is 6, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. This is the sevenfold, right, complete work of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about this, it really does make sense, right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, right? He gives us wisdom, gives us understanding, gives us counsel, and gives us might, gives us knowledge, and gives us what? The fear of the Lord. And you think about this, if the Spirit does all these things in us, it's a complete work, right? We're going to be walking with the Lord. So many would point to this and say this is the sevenfold complete work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we say seven spirits or sevenfold spirits, right, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, a better one, I think, is Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, right around there. So if you turn with me to the minor prophet Zechariah, that's toward the end of your Old Testament. You have Haggai, and then you have Zechariah. And then after that, you have Malachi, and then your New Testament. So we're two books back from Matthew, which is the first book of your New Testament. Work two books back to Zechariah in your Old Testament. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. And I want to read to you this cross-reference on the Holy Spirit. And this is from chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, okay? Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Look, say this. Zechariah writes this. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And so I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand.'" Sound familiar? Remember the seven golden lampstands? "Of a solid gold, with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, and one at the right of the bowl, and the other at the left." So the picture here is, right, you have this candelabrum. And this candelabrum has what? Seven lamps or seven lampstands, right? And you have this one container above that which is giving it continuous olive oil. But what's feeding above is these two containers, right, from these two olive trees, a right and a left bowl, right? The olives are going in that bowl. It's going up to this container on the top. And the container on the top is now distributing, right, to all the different lamps of a lampstand. Now, the olive oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit continues what? To work. And that's why even in the temple and in the tabernacle, remember, they'd keep the lamps going over and over. What was the fuel? It was olive oil. And it was a picture of God, right? The Holy Spirit. It continues to work. Never turns off. And so we see here, that's a reference. And now let's keep reading. It says, "The two olive trees are by it. one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord. So he said, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we walk not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit in us, right? And so that's another cross-reference we see of these seven pipes to the seven lamps, okay? And so as we now read the book of Revelation, right, we see now the seven spirits, right? That matches. It's a sevenfold work of the Spirit. But remember, we see these seven golden lampstands and these seven, what? These seven lamps, right? And so we see how it all kind of works together in the book of Revelation here, okay? So I want to draw that to your attention. When it says seven spirits, he's not talking about seven Holy Spirits, okay? He's a sevenfold work, a complete work of the Holy Spirit, okay? Who are before his throne. And from Jesus, verse 5, Revelation verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, so we have God the Father, perhaps, right there, right? From him who was and who is and is to come. We have the sevenfold Spirit or the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus Christ, the Trinity, right there at the throne, right? And it says that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? He's the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first fruit of the resurrection, right? How many people are resurrected so far? Only one, right? It's only Jesus. Only Jesus is in his resurrected body. Now, he's the first fruit, but because he's risen, we know that we too, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's Paul's apologetic of the resurrection. Since we know that Jesus is raised, we too are going to be raised. Who's the we too? The we is the church. When is the church going to be raised? We'll talk about this as we get into Revelation 4. The church is going to be raised at the rapture of the church. Right? That's going to complete the dispensation of the church, which started in Acts chapter 2. Right? At the rapture, that completes that. Now, when's that going to happen? Can happen right now, people. And that's why he says in verse 1, right, things that must shortly take place. It's not talking about time in terms of minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, right? He's talking the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Ends the church dispensation, right? And then we see Jesus, he's going to administer judgment upon the earth. We'll talk about that later, okay? So, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So this would be Jesus, right? The historical Jesus in the gospel, fully man, that's what he did. But now in Revelation, right, he's unveiled. And as we see further along in chapter 1, the description of the unveiling of Jesus. Okay, verse 6. And has made us kings and priests as God and Father. Now, what does this mean? He's made us kings and priests. Are you kings and priests? Well, you know, in different translations, the NLT, the NIV, and the NASB, it records more kingdoms. He has made us a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests, not kings and priests. A kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean? I believe that's a better translation, a kingdom of priests. The NASB says kingdom, comma, priests to his God. Okay, so what the reference is, what I believe is meaning is that we as the church, we're kingdom of priests to God. How is that? Well, see, we're representatives of God to the world. Remember Jesus said, make disciples of all nations? Why did he say that? Because they're going to see Christ in you. You know, I have news for you, right? Your co-worker that is not going to church, never has received Christ, he's probably not reading his Bible, huh? He's probably not getting any good reference to who Jesus is unless he's what? Watching your life. Now, is your life a life that points him to Jesus? You see, as we're born again, we now become that kingdom of priests, right? We're the ones that people can see Christ in. We're the go-between. Just as the priest was in Moses' time, Aaron, right? They were the go-between. Remember Yom Kippur, right? You have sinful nation of Israel and you have holy God. What did the priest do? well, he had to apply the blood, right? He's the go-between. Well, in a sense, I believe this is marking that we're a kingdom of priests because we as the church, we're born again. We have Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And so now what the world sees us, and as they see us, hopefully they're seeing what? They're seeing Christ in us, okay? So he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Okay, this is future, right? He is coming, future of the church. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, how is every eye going to see him? This used to baffle those who were futurists like us, that Revelation from chapter 4 on is the future. Chapter 2 and 3 is to the church. That's the present. The revelation is in chapter 1. And we're going to talk about this outline in a little bit as we close. Okay. So, but he says, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. It's future. He's coming. How's everyone going to see him? Well, what used to be difficult to understand is very easy to understand now. You think about 100 years ago, how couldn't everybody see when Jesus comes again? It'd be difficult, right? Now it'd be very easy, right? Whether it's through television or through your iPhone, whatever, everybody's going to see him. This is definitely, right, believable. He is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Everyone. Even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I draw this to your attention because, people, we're living in the latter days. Israel's, right, a sovereign nation, which had to be, right, for Jesus to return. We are living in the days where, you know what, it can happen at any moment. The rapture of the church can happen any time. And the question is, are we going to be ready? Verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now this I am, this is Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and the Omega is the A and the Z, right? of the Greek alphabet. So he says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the A and the Z of eternity, right? Is this a claim to deity? Oh yeah, it is. This is the revelation, right? The unveiling. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this is a definite claim to the deity of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, the unveiled Jesus, no longer veiled. Let's get that out of our mind. Jesus is no longer the Jesus walking around in a body in the Gospels. He's now unveiled. This is the Jesus that we pray to now, as described in verses 13 through 16. His countenance was like the sun. Ever hang out with the sun? You're not going to hang out with the sun. You're going to be burned up, right? But this is the Jesus who we worship, the Jesus who we serve, and the Jesus that we pray to. I got to tell you, when we see Jesus in this manner, you're not going to fall asleep when you're reading the scriptures. You're not going to say, hey, you know, Jesus, maybe next week I'll spend some time with you. Right? He's going to get your attention. This is the Jesus who is now. Okay. Now, I want to close with just drawing your attention to one verse here. And this is going to set the course as we read on Wednesday evening, the entire book of Revelation. Okay. Hopefully you can join us for that time. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we read. But let me read this again, too. It says, write these things which you have seen. What has he just seen? The revelation, huh? The unveiling. This is the outline of this book of Revelation, I believe. He says, write the things which you have seen. And then he says, and the things which are. What are the things that are? Well, that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. Those are the letters to the seven churches. Again, 7 is the number of completion. So it's the complete message to the, I believe, the complete church. Not just speaking to church history. It's all her history, right? Right? The seven churches is a message that we can relate to even here. Right, so he says, write the things which you have seen, right, chapter 1, and the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, the churches. Now, I want you to note this. Church and churches, those words appear many, many times in chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially in chapters 2 and 3. After chapter 3, you're not going to see the word church again until all the way at the end. And it's going to be a reference again telling the church, do you understand basically what has just been shared? It's written to the church, right? But after chapters 2 and 3, the church is up in heaven. And everything on this earth, we're going to see the tribulation and his return. So I want you to note this. This is write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the revelation. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the time of the church. The things which are present tense, right? To John, he was in the time of the church, so are we, until the rapture of the church. And so that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. It's a message to us. It's a message to the church at large. The dispensation of the church, which began in Acts chapter 2, it will go on until the rapture of the church. And then it says, and the things which will take place after this. After what? After this time of the church. You know what's going to happen? The tribulation. After the church's rapture. That's going to take place between Revelation 3 and 4. And so from Revelation chapter 4, you're going to see the church in heaven, right at the throne. And then chapter 6 on, you're going to see what? The tribulation and Jesus' return, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. These are all future. So Revelation 1:19 is our outline that we're going to use. Okay, now, there's different views. I don't want to get you confused with those different views. We'll refer to them when we get there. Okay, but basically, this is the outline we're going to follow, right? So hold on to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And when we read all of Revelation on Wednesday evening, by knowing what Revelation 1:19 outlines, what I just gave you, you're going to understand the whole when we read on Wednesday evening, okay? All right, I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, might you bless each one that is tuned into this live stream. Give us an understanding, I pray, but more than just an understanding, we ask for the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who you truly are in the here and now, in all your glory. Help us to focus on that Jesus, Lord, who you are now, fully God, able to do all things. Help us to know the hope that we have, our future hope. Oh, Lord, so that we would live this life of faith in a more vibrant way, Lord. Keep our eyes upon eternity, I pray, in Jesus' name.